Thanks, Mark. There's also our testimony box out there, or testimony forms. You know, something I don't think we value enough is testimony. And so when we created that giving station, I really felt we needed to have the opportunity for people to bring what was valuable. And one of those things is testimony about who God is, how good he is, and what he's been doing, what we're learning. And it's been pretty quiet lately, but I actually got one, I think it was last night, came through, which I'm going to share later, actually, because it's I think it was a timely thing for, which will help with what I'm going to be speaking on. But, you know, your testimony is very, very valuable. What God is doing in your life, what you're learning, can be helpful for someone else that might be struggling or wondering where God is in the place that they're at right now. And so never be afraid to share your testimony. Share, it doesn't necessarily have to be your life testimony, although that can be very powerful. It might be situational, might be something. And so take the opportunity, if you're having a coffee with someone, or if you're at home, ring someone up that you feel God might be leading to you, and to say, hey, I want to encourage you, this is what happened. Because there's great power in that, eh? There's great power. So don't just think it's all about money, or even food. Sometimes there's other things that are just as important. If you want to turn to Judges, we're just carrying on my little series here on Gideon. Got just two more today and next week, and we're going to finish that. We're going to start here in chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 22, which is kind of where we finished last week. So when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled a long way away. Remember, we finished at that point. So we're going to pick it up in 23 here. The Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. And so all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they criticized him sharply, but he answered them, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? And at this, their resentment against him subsided. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops? Then Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. And from there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. And he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna anyone know how to speak this Israelite? Anyway, they were in this place with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbeha and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 elders of Succoth, the elders of the town. And then Gideon came and said to the men, of that town, hear Zibah and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me by saying, do you already have the hands of these kings in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? And he took the elders of the town and taught the men of the town a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zibah and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered, each one with the bearing of a prince. And Gideon replied, those were my own brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Turning to Jetha, his oldest son, he said, kill them. But Jetha did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zibah and Zalmunna said, come do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength. And so Gideon stepped forward and killed them, and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Wow. Quite a big passage there, isn't it? How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's not what this chapter's talking about, is it? You don't feel good and pleasant having read this chapter, this passage. You don't think, oh my goodness, isn't God's ways just wonderful, the way people get along and the way they just encourage each other. And I mean, let's face it, wouldn't it be awesome if we could all just get along in this world? Life would be wonderful if only those people weren't around. Church would be great, wouldn't it, if it wasn't for those people. Why Nui Amata would be an amazing place to live if we just got rid of those people. In fact, our whole country would be a fantastic environment if it wasn't for those people. See, where you sit in life will determine your answer to those statements, to who those people are, depending on your family, your upbringing, your experiences, your judgments, your preferences. Those are the things that will determine where you stand and who those people are. And when we only view life from our seat and we make judges from our perspective, we end up in conflict and strife. When we don't take time to understand other people. You know, we've just had an election last night, and a particular party got the majority, and a particular perspective. The same thing happened last election. Same thing, well, the one before that was a little less, yeah, it was a bit more confused. But you know what I mean? Is a particular perspective gains the upper hand, if you like, and they get to lead. And make the decisions. If we look at the results of our election, while one party may come out dominant, it doesn't mean that everyone in the country wants that perspective. And the thing is, it changes from election to election. Sometimes we, the people, change what we want from election to election. And the problem is, we view life from our seat, from our perspective. But here's the thing, and I would say this is a big thing today, because if life is only about me or us, then which one of us is it about? Who's right? Whose perspective is the right or the best perspective? Because we all sit in different places, don't we? And if I can pull it back to this passage here in Judges, Gideon, and I think it's pretty safe here to assume that all of Israel thought that God had abandoned them from their perspective. They viewed their reality from the perspective of what was going on for them, for themselves. They were existing how they wanted to exist. They were worshipping who they wanted to worship, but they still expected God to protect them and to do good things for them. Which is kind of interesting when you think about that. They knew he was a good God that saved and protected. And they were actually kind of going, why are you not doing that? Even though they were off worshipping other gods. It's quite an interesting thing to think about. But they thought that God should be blessing them, protecting them, and to make them feel as if he was around. They wanted the security of God, but they weren't prepared to walk with him. See, the reality was, if you then shift and look at it from God's perspective, is that they had abandoned God. They had walked away from him. He says so at the beginning of the story in chapter 6. They abandoned him by shifting their worship to a god called Baal. They had built altars and idols and practices that were based around a self-centered, man-made god and way of living. Thankfully, we don't do that today. Right? Especially in the church. See, for these Israelites, instead of trusting the Lord and the laws that he'd given to them to keep and to live out, they did their own thing and they found themselves at the mercy of this people called the Midianites, which were a collection of peoples who didn't like them. In fact, the Bible says that God gave them over to that. And these Midianites oppressed them and stole from them and killed them and basically made life really, really difficult for the Israelites to live. And in Judges 6:6, it says the Israelites cried out to God, save us. Where are you? What are you doing? Why will you not come in and save us? They prayed, they groaned, they longed for God to do something. But if we jump ahead to what we've just read, they don't recognize what God is doing when he does move. See, Israel asked God to deliver them, and for reasons they don't deserve, but God just wants to. He moves, and he comes to deliver them. But many people fail to see how God was moving, and I think that this is often our failing as humanity, is we often miss what God is up to in the realities of life, because we love our comfort, don't we? We love our perspective. We love where we sit as if it's the right perspective. And so we often don't see what God's doing because we're so self-absorbed that we often miss. See, God did move to rescue Israel. Isn't that fantastic? He came to rescue. But he came to this man named Gideon, the least son of the least family, of the least tribe, of the suppressed nation called Israel. He was a nobody in the bigger scheme of things. And we all know that God never uses a nobody, right? So if you read your Bibles, I think it's kind of that's kind of his strategy, isn't it? To come to the weak and the worthless, or the things that the world rejects. And he uses people that nobody thinks has any influence. And God does amazing things. You see, God can use anybody that is willing to step out, believing that what God has spoken is good and that he is faithful to do what he said he will do. That's who God uses. Lost my place. In fact, God uses people like Gideon because we then know it is not Gideon who is worthy of our praise. It is God who saves. It's not the strength or the intellect or the capacity of man. It's not a particular race or a particular strategy or a particular group of people. It is God. It is not our good works. It's not even our ability to turn our lives around. It's a belief in the Lord who can do immeasurably more than we could ever do ourselves. And when you look Old Testament right through to Christ and beyond, the belief in Jesus, the belief in the Lord is the thing that makes the difference. And when we allow God to lead and to rule, and we trust his ways, we don't just wait for that heard word all the time, but we practice what he's already given us and we live that out. God does things in that space, in that obedience, as we talked about last week. As we get into this, and as we read this, as always, we've just read this account, and I'm going to preach into it a bit. I want you to think about this. I wonder who you see yourself as in this story and in this passage. Which character do you most identify with, if you're being really honest? See, whenever we read the Bible, most of the time we like to focus on the main character, and we kind of like to think, yeah, that'd be me. You know, God could use me. But the reality is that actually we're all different, and God uses different people in different ways. We all play different parts in this thing called life. And as we all play different parts. And I think this is why Old Testament and New Testament, there's a call for unity, to learn to walk together with our differences. Because I guarantee you, you will never come across someone exactly like you. You'll never come across someone who has exactly the same beliefs, exactly the same perspectives, exactly the same preferences as you. And so even if we gathered around the most like-minded people in this room, there will still be room for conflict. There will still be room for conflict because we have different differences. Okay, so as we go through this, who do you think you are most like? Just keep that in the back of your mind. So in this passage that we read today, we see different aspects of Israel looking at what is happening, but very few seem to see it as the answer to their prayer. Have you ever noticed that? Nobody's sitting there going, oh God, you're at work, except Gideon when he went down to the camp last week. He heard what was happening in the enemy and he worshipped. Nobody else did that. Nobody else went, oh wow, God, you're answering our prayer. Remember, Israel, at the beginning of this, all of Israel, it seems to me, all of Israel cried out to God because of the oppression. The Midianites have moved into the land in the mightiest show of force that Israelites have ever seen. Even the camels were too numerous to count. I mean, why would you say that? Except that it was worthy of note. This was a big event. It must have been a fearful sight for a powerless people. They were already oppressed, and yet this Gideon, this nobody, nobody from the, who would think, he seems to have them on the run. He's chasing them. This massive force, enemy army, this ridiculous, overwhelming force is running and chasing behind them is this nobody called Gideon. That's the picture. And of course, he calls on his fellow Israelites to help. He starts with Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh. It says they were all called out. Interestingly enough, they were the tribes that he called out originally. They were the ones who first responded to Gideon's call to go, okay, God wants us to move. And he spoke it out there and they came. But many of them were too scared. Or they were rejected in the first attempt to have a go. God said no. But these were the ones that immediately stepped up and pursued the enemy. They got on board right at the beginning. They were there. When they saw the enemy flee, they were after them. They responded to what Gideon was doing. You know what? Some of us are like that, aren't we? Someone comes in with an idea at the beginning, and we get together with each other, and we gather around the person who comes in with this vision, this idea, and it's really good, and we enthusiastically turn up, these people turn up, because sometimes I'm not always there, but when it comes to taking the first step, sometimes our fear limits us. We love the concept, but the practice of it is just a step too far. Is that you? Or our lack of discipline, our lack of understanding what it means to be, in this case, a soldier or a follower of Christ in our world today. Maybe that holds us back. It sort of counts us out, if you like. We don't have the faith, we don't have the trust to make that first step. We want to be involved, but we just can't see how it's going to happen because our eyes are so fixed on the reality. But once the wave is going, once the thing is moving, we jump on and we ride the wave with the people that got there. Yeah, maybe that could be you. I don't know. But it says then in 8 chapter 1, then, or just before chapter 8, Gideon next called out the Ephraimites. Now the Ephraimites weren't called out of the original thing that Gideon did. Apparently the Ephraimites were the second largest tribe in Israel. They were a proud and powerful people. They were confident. They knew how to fight. And one of the questions I ask is, why did Gideon not ask them to join the battle? Because he would have had more than the original 32,000. If you think about it, actually there were more people at Gideon's disposal, but maybe he didn't have the connections. Maybe he was too embarrassed. Maybe he just knew that if he asked them, they wouldn't come. Maybe because they were a proud people. But these ones, when the call came, they looked, they saw the enemy running, and they jumped into the fight. They actually did what Gideon asked them to do, and they took two of the Midianite kings captive. And essentially, if you look at the story, these guys did the majority of the fighting. They took out the majority of the people of the enemy, because it's what they were good at. But the reality is the battle was won before they ever got into it. They were involved. They were an important part of it. But the battle had already been won. And as we start into chapter 8, we see the Ephraimites victoriously, it sounds gruesome, doesn't it, but bought the heads of these kings and said, here you go, Gideon. I reckon they would have done it quite proudly, you know, like, yeah, we're in here. And as they brought them in, they were offended and said to Gideon, why didn't you get us in at the start? Why didn't you come to us with this idea you had? Why didn't you call us to be right there at the beginning? And they were, it said they vigorously asked him this. And again, like I said, if you look back, Gideon could have called for more soldiers, but he didn't ask Ephraim to be part of the original force. And they were offended by that. And I wonder if actually maybe it was a good thing, because I don't think they would have submitted to his leadership. He wasn't trained enough. He wasn't powerful enough. He wasn't proven enough. How could God use this nobody when we're here? They would have been more of a hindrance than a help at their initial time of starting. Their faith and their ability would have left no room for God to move. Does that make sense? And especially, imagine if these Ephraimites, if they were standing there and God says, you got too many men, Gideon, you need to get rid of some. And imagine if Gideon had gone to them and said, hey guys, sorry, you need to leave. That would not have gone down well. That would have been a rejection of all that they were. Yeah, they would have been much, much harder to send home. And as we see here, in response to their complaints, Gideon simply pointed them to their achievements. He pointed them to what they'd done. Look, you killed two of the kings. You've defeated most of the army. What your contribution has been incredible to this mission. What are you complaining about? Actually, a bit of wisdom comes from Gideon right here. Because he had no real logical answer to that question. Why didn't you call us? I don't know. I mean, he should have just said, well, God told me not to. But that can be, you know, when you say God said it, sometimes offends some people, doesn't it? Especially if they don't like what you think what he said. And I think this is what the Ephraimites are like. But Gideon simply pointed to them to how they got involved, what they were able to do. And he says this, he says, the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes are better than the full grape harvest of Ebezer. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but I think what he's essentially saying is, look, the leftovers, the people you didn't kill, the kind of the straggling bits of the army that you didn't even bother about, that's what's left is more impressive than what I did. What we did as the Ebezerites. I think that's what he's saying is he was really just buttering them up. He was sitting there going, you did an amazing thing. You've got the kings. You got Oreb and Zeb. And that's a pretty big deal in any battle, to get the leader. I mean, if there's one thing the army's got to do is to protect their leader, even if they lose the battle. So the fact that they got the kings was just amazing. And you know, some of us can be a little bit like the Ephraimites, can't we? They were strong, confident, trained, and ready, but sometimes the expertise can get in the way of faith. Sometimes when we've learned and we've discovered, and I'm not saying learning is bad, but I'm saying sometimes it can squash out room for that faith component at times. And we've got to be really careful if you're there. It can get in the way of what God wants to do sometimes. You know, I keep thinking of Nicodemus and Jesus. You know, the most well trained, and he's we know you're from God, but this is not making sense. And Jesus says, don't you know? How do you not know? You've got to be born again. The expert, the intellect, the academic, the stuff seem to not make room that actually we need a heart change. Sometimes if you can be like an Ephraimite, we can be like that too. Sometimes if we're too puffed up, we can look at someone who comes and goes, I think God's saying, here's an idea for an outreach. I want to create this movement or whatever. And we think, wow, that won't work. Doesn't fit what we've learned in my books. Or they turn up and try and take over. They go, you don't know what you're doing. Let me take the reins. And they forget that actually it's God in charge. But when the ball is rolling, these are the people that will jump in and often will add some structure and some depth and some stability to what God has started in someone else's faith step. These people have a part to play. You understand? It's not that they don't. I think it's very important. They're a massively important part to play. And so when Gideon is saying, look at what you've done, he's not just appeasing them. He's actually going, shift your focus. Look at the purpose here. You've actually achieved what we're all crying out for. Just because you weren't at the start actually doesn't diminish that. Encouraged? Good, I hope so. There's room for everyone in this, in God's kingdom and what God's doing. Do you know then, it says that Gideon continues to pursue the pursuit with his team of 300 men, those 300 faithful guys that stood with him at the beginning, and he calls on the town of Succoth to simply supply refreshments for his tired army, food and drink. You know, this is just a basic hospitality of ancient Israel, ancient East, Middle East. This is not anything that's particularly out of the ordinary. It is because of the army, the fight, the war, that sort of stuff. But actually, they're just going, look, we're hungry, we need some food. But these people were too scared of the enemy, and so they say no. They see that Midian is on the run. They see that Gideon and his team is chasing them. They've seen that some of the kings have been killed, I'm not sure. But they view the exhausted men of Gideon as too weak to deal with the kings that are still out there. You know, Gideon, it says that Gideon's gone there, like, would you give us some food? We're getting to the end of our capacity. And so these guys are going, well, actually, you're pretty exhausted. Have you even got the energy to continue on? Because you're still 300 against 15,000, if we look at the numbers. There's still a massive discrepancy. And so these people went, uh-uh. And I think that if they think that if they support Gideon, then Gideon's about to get his butt kicked. I think they're going, you know, you might have done something impressive so far, but the real fight is, yeah, I'm not sure if you can go all the way. And they're thinking, well, if Gideon fails, I don't want to be seen to be supporting that. I don't want to be seen to support something that wasn't really of God or wasn't really happening. And they were too afraid of the kings that are out there, and they don't want to be punished. And their fear blocks their view that God is in the midst of this, that God is answering their prayers, come and save us. They don't see God at work in Gideon for some reason. And weirdly enough, Israel cried out to God to save them, and here he is doing it, and they can't see it. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? These guys, this town, they want a guarantee that their investment won't be for nothing. And so they say no. And of course, Gideon goes to the town of Peniel, and basically the same thing happens. See, all Gideon asked of them was food. He just wanted some encouragement, some refreshment, some support. He didn't ask them to fight. He didn't say, bring me your men so you can help us. He just said, we just need to be boosted here. But they said no. They were afraid of the embarrassment and the punishment if Gideon wasn't successful. And so Gideon, who's in the exact opposite place, he is full of faith, he is going for it. He says, look, when I'm successful, I'm going to return, and I'm going to give you the very thing you fear. That will be your reward, is essentially what he's saying here. You know, some people will only step in when the program is proven. They will only attempt to participate when the deal is already done. They will want to contribute when the hard work is finished, the enemy's defeated, and there's no embarrassment involved. We're not out there. But then it's too late. And I think that these people miss the joy of seeing their faith rewarded with victory and success. What I find really, really interesting in this space is that Gideon obviously did go on and pursue these kings, and he defeated them and captured them, and he returned to these towns with the kings alive. You notice that? He hasn't killed the kings, he's captured them. And he brings them back to the town with these Zelba and Zalmunna in his hand. Interesting what they said. Is he in your hand already? Actually, in faith, they were. God had promised Gideon that he has got them. Can you see the faith aspect here? The reality isn't yet there, but the reality has now come to pass. He has them in his hands. And he goes back to these towns. And he punishes them for their lack of support. And what I find really, really interesting here is that the two kings that they were afraid of got to witness Gideon doing what the kings would have done to those people. Interesting, isn't it? Gideon didn't sort of kill them off in there. It's almost like he said, look, these kings are powerless under God's control. They're in my hand, not because of who I am, but because of what God had promised. And the faith journey we're on here, the very thing you're afraid of, you didn't need to be afraid of. See, sometimes the very thing we fear is the very thing we receive. If we fix our focus on what we don't want, it seems to be exactly what we get at times. Sometimes we've got to lift our eyes and look to the one who's saying something different. And people that actually do get to experience some miraculous things, they lift their eyes and they look beyond the problem and look to the solution, look to the one who's bringing salvation, look to what God is up to. What we do with Jesus, isn't it? If we look around our world right now, it doesn't feel very saved, does it? It doesn't feel very redeemed. There's an awful lot of evil going on in the world, and if we are focused on trying to beat this person or win that argument, we're just going to have more and more of the same. But when we look to Jesus, there's a promise that all who look to him will be saved. Thank you. It's kind of exciting, isn't it? And I want to encourage you, don't be people like the people of this town that are looking to the enemy and thinking the enemy's is the most powerful thing. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, because that's what God is doing and has done and is continuing to do in our world. And then, of course, Gideon then goes on to kill Zeba and Zalmunna as a revenge killing, which is interesting, because they had killed his brothers in a previous, perhaps an incursion into the land. And I find that this is the most hypocritical moment for Gideon. I really struggle with this myself as a follower of Christ. I understand it from a human perspective, but I wonder if that's what God really wanted. But we're not going to go there right now. But here's the thing. Israel is free from Midian. Exciting, isn't it? Midian is destroyed. Israel is victorious. Israel cried out to the Lord, and he answered their prayers in a way that nobody was expecting. And the doubters turn into believers. The people who rejected Gideon or questioned him are now supporters. And in fact, if you go into verse 22 of chapter 8, it says that the Israelites turn round to Gideon and say, "You rule over us. Be our king. Because you saved us from Midian." Notice there's no credit to the Lord. There's no credit to the God they cried out to. There's no understanding of what's really been going on here. And to his credit, Gideon said, "No, you should worship the Lord. He will lead you." If you were honest, I wonder who you would most relate to in this story. I wonder where each one of us would put ourselves in this story, character-wise, and as we read it. Would we see ourselves as Gideon, the faithful who heard from God and boldly went forth into, eventually boldly. But would we see ourselves as that, or maybe just hopeful that we'd be the person that when God did speak, we would step into it? Or do we see ourselves as maybe the 22,000 Israelites that responded initially, but actually were too afraid to really step out and do it? When the question was put there, do you want to do it? Well, yeah, I don't think we can do it, and we step back. Maybe that's where you'd put yourself. Or do you see yourself as the 300 who stood firm in the midst of impossible odds and saw all these people walking away, but Gideon says, and you've got belief that God is with Gideon and we know God's going to do something. Maybe that's where you are, and you're prepared to stand in that impossible space knowing that God is with you to see incredible things happen. Or do you see yourself as perhaps someone like the Ephraimites who confidently jumped in but were offended at not being invited at the start, that they were kind of almost an afterthought to come in later? Or maybe you see yourself as someone who can't see what God is doing, and you look down and even reject those who are in the battle, in that movement, are doing that thing. You look on those people and you just think, nah, want nothing to do with them because they're just weird. They're just crazy. They're so different that. Or maybe we would see ourselves more as Gideon the Avenger. Maybe we'd love God to do what he's going to do so that I can get my own back on things that had happened to me. I'm going to get those people that killed my family or affected this or did whatever. I'm going to go and I'm going to bring my own level of judgment into this. Maybe that's who you identify with. But I would argue that our tendency is to want to be the hero. We see ourselves as being the faithful one that responds to God whenever he speaks, without question. Oh, we would be if God would speak to us, but God hasn't really spoken to us. So we kind of qualify ourselves. But the reality is that most of us, if we're really honest, are more like some of the other characters in the story. We're more like the support team or the less acknowledged actors in the outreach or the thing that God is doing. And the reality is that we all have our own perspective on what God is doing. And we get involved at different times depending on how we see things. And I think that God understands that. I think that God knows that because he created us different. He created us as individuals. He created us with our different personalities and likes and dislikes. And our role is not to be all the same, but to dwell together in unity, to contribute what we can with what we have when we can. And for some people, God is going to call them out to step out in faith, to step out into unbelievable situations that just make no sense from the human perspective. And there are some people that do that. Always have been, always will be. And there are some people who are called to support them in that initial stage and to get on board with things. And some people are called to bolster the movement, to support it with what would you call it, training and structure and information and intellect and all those sort of things and finances and stuff once the program's already started. And some people are simply called just to refresh and encourage those that are in the battle. Some of us are called just to ring up someone and say, you're doing a good job. Or to say, I just had this thought that I just wanted to let you know that God is with you. Maybe it's dropping a meal around. You see someone that's struggling in life. And I'm not just talking about ministries. I'm just talking about people here. Don't get so caught up that it's always about a major move, because God's doing lots of little things as well. But actually, I think the majority of people are called to simply refresh, encourage. Well, we're all called to do that. But what is important is that we all play our part. We are to work together in unity, focused on the same goal, engaged in the same mission to see people become devoted disciples of Jesus. And we'll all have a different idea of how we go about doing that. And together we have to walk hand in hand as we do that. You may have a personal vision, And it doesn't necessarily mean that your vision is what everybody else has to jump onto. We tend to function like that. Most people are going, Royce, what's the vision? I'll just simply say this now, Jesus. Jesus. Now, that's not to say that I don't have a vision or an idea. It doesn't mean that someone else within the church isn't going to have an outreach idea or a program idea or something. It doesn't mean that that isn't part of it. But actually, Jesus is our vision. Disciples of Jesus is what we're about. Don't take this story as a justification to go, right, we're going to get rid of those people. But I want to encourage you, maybe even in a personal vision. Now, I got given a testimony that came through last night, which I thought, as I just was thinking about this morning and thinking about what I was going to be sharing, I think it will be a really interesting fit. So Lisa put this through on the app, yeah. Came through and it just popped up on my email. And so I asked her if I could share it this morning, and so she said yes. So this is Lisa speaking. But I am very excited. That's what Lisa said. We have been struggling with the state of our home for some years. We have each made multiple efforts to deal with things without success. And then last Sunday before church, the Lord gave me a vision of our home as it currently was. He said, we have been functioning from this base and mental and emotional state for a long time. Now he wants us to function from a new state and mindset. Awesome, eh? I was reading this going, man, this is exciting. He showed me a vision of the house as he desires it to be. And I knew this could only happen by his grace. As I have said, our efforts had failed, so I sought the Lord on this. There's an idea. There's an idea. I was feeling very encouraged that he had addressed this. Each day since then, he has enabled me and my family to make great strides in improving things. Once at church, Alan Taylor gave a word about an open door and that Jesus wants us to walk through it. I felt this was an encouragement in this matter. I asked for and received prayer. Already I have seen great progress, although recognize this is just the start of the resolution of the situation. Jesus has also spoken to Paul and myself through dreams this week, so we can indeed testify to how he is at work. Encouraged? One testimony. Can you see how it kind of relates a little bit to what God is doing even in a big thing like the army of Gideon? And this is Paul, Lisa and Paul's journey. But it doesn't surprise me that God is doing that, because I actually know the breakthrough they've been looking for. And I was so excited to hear that. Now, up to them, they might call on people around them and say, can you help us in this? But what's different is that Lisa's now running. And Paul, they're moving in a new direction. They've got an idea of what will be and what can be and what God is wanting to do and change in them, so they have a different future. And I think that's how God often works. It's not just about stop being bad people. It's about being faithful people and following what God is calling us into. And so I just pray that for us as the church, we become united in the mission of God about making disciples and helping each of us to become faithful followers of Jesus in our own unique circumstances and perspectives, our families, our situations that we do. And different people will be effective in different ways depending on where you are. But it's the Lord that leads. And we need to open our eyes to see what God is doing. And if I could just finish up with this. I feel very quite challenged by it, but I'm going to say it, okay? Is it all right? Maybe someone that's listening today, or maybe someone's listening to this message, and it might be not today, it might be later in the recording, that you are actually more like the Midianites than the Israelites. Maybe if you're really, really honest, you're not actually for God at all. And to be honest, I don't think the Israelites really were for God. They were more like the Midianites than they were the people of God. And maybe when we read the story, we need to go, actually, I'm more like the enemy of God than the people of God. Going my own way, doing my own thing, completely convinced that God is just a figment of some other people's imaginations. He's not real. He doesn't exist because we don't see him doing anything. He's abandoned us if he ever existed in the first place. And I believe God is saying, repent, change, come and see what I am doing. Get on board with what I am doing in our world. And I think some of us here, even in this room, need to take heed of that. Stop disbelieving and start to believe. Start to see what God is doing under the surface, behind the what's obvious. And maybe believe that God is actually redeeming and rescuing and saving, just as he said he would. Let's all stand. Let's all stand, shall we? And Father, I just want to pray. I just want to pray for us as a church. That Lord, we would become people like Gideon, not Gideon the man, but Gideon the person who heard and responded and started to move in the realm of the kingdom of God that often makes no sense in our physical reality at times, but brings about a massive change in our world. And Father, if you are speaking, Lord, I pray for faith to grow, Lord, that we our confidence and our boldness in what you've said would grow, that we would be people that step out, just like Lisa is starting to. It's not necessarily going to be a world-changing event, but it will be a change her world and her family's world. And what will trigger from there, only God knows. And I'm thankful that he does. So Lord, I just pray you, each one of us that are wanting to be your people, that are calling out, crying out for you to do something, Lord, that we would respond when you say, hey, I want you to get up and go. And if you don't know God, if you are here and you don't know him, I pray that you would hear his call to come and to believe and to put aside your life, to die, to change, to repent, to turn and come to faith in him. Come and get alongside some people of faith who can help you understand what God is calling you to do. Father, I pray there'd be breakthrough that in our families, in our community, in our situation that we find ourselves in, the circles of influence we find ourselves in, Lord, that our eyes would be open to the battle that is going on and what you're already doing, Father, and that we would jump on board and we would be like one of those characters in the story where we're aware of what you're doing, and may we be part of what you're doing according to our calling and our gifting. Amen. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to come and talk with me. I want you to come and give your life to Jesus and come alongside us as a church and get to know what it means to live that life that's just so different. But it's freeing, it's exciting. It's I don't know, it's just releasing, isn't it? Maybe you're just feeling oppressed right now. I'd love to pray with you or get around some people that have belief and faith and start to pray that the oppression of the enemy would be gone. Sometimes I don't think the enemy's fully convinced yet that he's got no part to play. But we know different, don't we? Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Liz.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
The Lord bless you.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his